Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 1 to 12 will be our sermon text this afternoon. You can find it on page 1131 in the Church Bible, 1131. Going to look at something in the from the life of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. I will say that my prayer is that today's sermon is applicable to you as believers, but I do also think connecting with the sermon this morning and our responsibility as witnesses of Christ, that the Lord gives us material here, if you will, that we can use in our witness to the world. But let's hear now God's Word. We'll start here at Matthew 16 at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 12. And this is the Word of God. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll stop our reading there, verse 12. Where would we be if we did not heed the signs in our life? If we ignore street signs, for instance, we would often pass up our destinations and the places that we were going. If we ignored the stop signs on our way, we would have, I'm sure, many traffic violations and perhaps damaged vehicles. If we failed to read office signs, we would undoubtedly miss many of our appointments. If you think of life, there are many signs. We're encountering signs constantly, and signs are important. They have an important place because they're always pointing us in the direction we should go and the direction that we need to go. Well, in our passage this afternoon, Jesus speaks of signs as well. And boys and girls, he's not talking about a street sign or a stop sign or a church sign. That's not what he has in mind, but evidentiary signs. And by that we mean signs that show and prove to us that Jesus is who he claims to be. Right? That he is the true Savior, that he is the true King and Lord. And as he warned the disciples long ago, he encourages us today that we not ignore these signs, but heed them. Take heed to them and learn from them. And so if you're looking at the outline, I want you to see today as our main point from these verses that Jesus has given you sufficient proof that he is Savior and King. Heed those signs and trust in him. Heed the signs and trust in him. Well, let's see first today, and you'll find this on your outline as usual, that as in Jesus' day, we live in a generation that wants proof before they will believe in him. If you look here, I realize we're not going through Matthew's gospel in a series, but just prior to this text, Jesus and the disciples had been ministering to the Gentiles in a place known as Decapolis. This was east of the Sea of Galilee, and yet now they're coming back over to the western side and to the side that was the Jewish territory. And upon their arrival, we're told at the beginning of the text, Jesus and the disciples come up to Pharisees and Sadducees who were there to talk to him. And according to Matthew, they had a particular request. Verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, these were some of the Jewish leaders. They knew by this point who Jesus was. They knew exactly who Jesus claimed to be. And so in their minds, if he really was that person, if he really was the Savior and the promised Messiah, then he now has to prove that before they'll trust in him as such. And that's how they reasoned among themselves. Well, in one sense, you could say that's a legitimate request. Jesus did say in John 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. Right? So it's understandable in a sense. But there's obviously a problem here on multiple levels. And one of those problems is that the Pharisees and Sadducees, even if they had not seen the mighty works of Jesus, which is doubtful, but even if they had not seen them with their own eyes, we can be assured that they had heard of them. Right? They knew of the healings. They knew of the times that Jesus cast out the demons and the miraculous feeding of the thousands. Right? So it wasn't that they hadn't heard of these things or seen them in that sense. They were quite aware of them. The problem was, though, they were not satisfied. That was not good enough for them. They wanted something right there and then. They wanted immediate proof. R.C. Sproul, speaking of their request, says, they asked Jesus for a sign that was unmistakably from heaven, a sign that would settle the question of his identity once and for all. Right? In other words, despite everything they had maybe seen of Jesus, despite everything they had heard about Jesus, they wanted something else. They wanted to see the credentials, if you will, with their own eyes. Jesus, right here, right now, do something from heaven that will give us definitive proof. That is only when we'll be satisfied, and that is only when we'll believe in you. Well, if you think of it that way, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not the only ones in the world to have this request of Jesus, were they? Right? You and I live in a generation full of people who say, sure, I'll believe in Jesus once I'm convinced. Right? And that, again, is not necessarily a bad thing. We want evidence of this before we believe in it. The problem, though, is like the Pharisees and Sadducees, a lot of people demand that the evidence fit their standard rather than God's standard. Right? In other words, instead of being satisfied with the proof that God has given, they want their own proof. Right? And they want it right there, and they want it right then. In a lot of ways, this brings to mind Doubting Thomas. I'm sure you remember the story of Doubting Thomas. The disciples and people had just gotten word. We've seen the Lord after his death and after his burial. What did Thomas say? Boys and girls, I'm sure you could even tell me. Right? Thomas said, unless I can see the nail marks in his hands and the mark in his side, only then will I believe. Right? And that's how many people continue to respond to Christ today, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Unless he can prove to be who he is as I want him to prove, then I won't believe in him. Many people are like this, and I'm sure you can think of people even you know who are similar to this. But as the text goes on, we're told here that Jesus actually has given us already sufficient proof of his true identity, that nothing else is needed. In Indiana, you live in Indiana, so you know this, we have chaotic weather. And I remember a time when we lived in the southern part of the state where it was Tuesday and it was 70 degrees and sunny. And then it was Wednesday and it was 30 degrees and snowy. And I'm sure we've had days like that in Lafayette as well, where the weather is constantly changing. Right? But typically, we're not surprised when the weather is changing. Now, sometimes we are. But if we follow the weather, it's able to be predicted and we can know what the forecast is. Well, to a lesser degree, Jesus says here, the Pharisees and Sadducees were able to predict the weather. In verse 2, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Or as we say today, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Or some variation of that, I'm sure you're familiar with. This is what they were able to do. They could figure out generally what's the weather going to be like because they could read the sky. But as Jesus goes on to say at the end of verse 3, while they may have been able to discern the weather, they could not discern the signs of the times. And these signs of the times would be the current events, if you will, that announced to the world that the Savior had come. To be more precise, I would argue the signs of the times were all of Jesus' mighty works and miracles that validated his claim as the Messiah. Now, as I said earlier, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were well aware of these signs, right? They knew of Jesus' healings and the other wonderful things that he had done. So they had the proof in front of them. They just would not accept the proof. And that's because the Pharisees and Sadducees were never seriously interested in believing in the Lord. If you go back and look at verse 1, Matthew tells us they came doing what? Testing Jesus, right? They're not sincerely interested in believing in him. They want to test him. They want to have another thing that they could hold against him. Well, that's why Jesus in verse 3 goes on to call them hypocrites. That's why he goes on to describe them as being a wicked and adulterous generation in verse 4. It's because their desire for a sign was really just a disguise to cover up their inner hatred and rebellion. And such is often the case for those who are like them today. They're not truly interested in the evidence. You could give them all the evidence in the world and they still won't believe. Why? Because it's merely an excuse for rejecting Christ. But nevertheless, even if the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sincere in desiring a sign, notice that Jesus still would not have given it to them. He would not have given it to them. Why? Well, as he says in verse 3, and then goes on to say, right, he's already given them the signs of the times, right, his earthly miracles. And despite what others may say about those times, those signs, they are sufficient proof of his identity. Matthew 12, verse 28, and Jesus makes this point crystal clear. He says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Right? In other words, the one points to the other. It's as simple as that, Jesus says. My miracles prove my identity, that I am heaven's king. Nothing else is needed. Right? So if you want proof, just look at the things I've done. I've given you abundant proof already. And for those of us who live now in the 21st century today, who, granted, did not witness the miracles of Jesus many years ago, we still have all the evidence right in front of us. We may not have seen the signs with our own eyes, but we have the historical and the accurate account of those signs right here in the Word of God. R.C. Sproul says, "If we want a sign from God, all we need to do is open our Bibles." Right? And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. If we want evidence that proves Jesus' identity, we don't have to ask for it. We don't have to look elsewhere for it. It's here. Just open up the book and read, Jesus says. The written record is still sufficient proof, just like the actual miracles were sufficient proof in Jesus' day. Right? We have enough to know that he is who he claims to be and to believe in him as such. Jesus has given us that proof. But as the text goes on, this brings us to our third point. If the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted even more proof, and even if we wanted more proof, Jesus says there is actually one final sign of all signs that proves who I am. And as you see on the outline, thirdly, the greatest proof of Jesus' true identity is his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead. Look with me here at verse 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, here Jesus does not explain what the sign of the prophet Jonah is, but he does explain it earlier in Matthew 12. If you look on your outline, Matthew 12, 39 and 40, this is what we're told. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" I trust you all remember the story of Jonah. Boys and girls, you know this story as well. God had called Jonah to go to the big, wicked city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and call them to repentance. But Jonah didn't like what God wanted him to do, so Jonah ran away and got on a boat and went in the opposite direction. But boys and girls, you know what happened next, don't you? God wouldn't let Jonah run away. And so a storm came, and Jonah gets thrown overboard, and he's perishing in the water until what happens? God sends a fish, and the fish comes and swallows Jonah, and he's there for 3 days and nights until the fish then spits him out. Well, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for that period of time, Jesus said he would be in the belly of the ground, if you will, in the grave for that period of time as well. But he wouldn't stay there, though, because what's the final part of the story? Jonah gets spit out of the fish, and Jesus gets spit out, if you will, of the grave. But he comes back to life and is raised from the dead. And the Pharisees and Sadducees would have gotten caught on to that for sure. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I read an article once years ago about a man who was convicted of second-degree murder in 1983, so many, many years ago, convicted of this. And throughout his entire time in prison, he kept saying that he was innocent. He was innocent, and yet nothing was ever done about it. And so eventually he passed away. Well, after his death, many, many years later, when forensic technology had changed, his family requested that the authorities do a DNA testing. Apparently he was convicted all because of one piece of hair, and they said, please go back and let's actually test the hair. Because they knew, and we have this technology today, DNA evidence often is the definitive proof, right? It seals the deal. It removes any possible doubt. Well, Jesus here is saying that's what his resurrection is. The resurrection, if you're not satisfied by any of the other miracles I've done, the resurrection is the final word. It's the DNA evidence that I am who I claim to be. Peter said this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 32 and 36. He said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, or both King and Savior. And Mark Ross says, the crowning miracle of Jesus, the one that would put an end to all questions concerning his claims, his person, his power, and his authority, would be his resurrection from the dead. So, while Jesus had already given the Pharisees and Sadducees abundant proof in his healings and in his various miracles, the ultimate proof was soon to come, his resurrection from the dead. And again, if people today want that proof, all we have to do is open our Bibles. And there is the account of it. Jesus says that is the greatest proof will ever be given that he is who he claims to be. And so if we have this proof, if he has put these signs in front of us so that we can read of them today, many of them, but especially the resurrection, what are we to do? Jesus says in the text, we must heed the signs and believe in him. And that brings us to our fourth and final point. If you look again at the text here, after denying the request of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not giving them the sign that they wanted, we're told that Jesus and the disciples then got in a boat and headed back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as we're told in verse 5, when they made it to the other side, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread with them. And so Jesus here, ever being the good teacher, saw this as a teachable moment and used it as such. So we read in verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if you look in the verses that follow, the disciples were clearly confused by this. They missed the point immediately and did not understand what Jesus meant. Here they were thinking, oh, the Lord must be upset. We didn't bring bread with us. We should have brought bread with us. Now he's rebuking us for it. But Jesus then goes on to clarify, and that's when they start to make the connection. Jesus actually was not talking about bread. He was talking about doctrine. Right? In particular, it was the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was the leaven, if you will, that he had in mind and that they were to beware. But then the next question is, what exactly is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were to beware of? Right? What exactly is this leaven, doctrinal leaven, he has in mind? Well, if you look at the text, Jesus does not explicitly say anywhere what he has in mind. And if you read the commentators, you'll find a variety of options out there. But I don't think it's actually all that hard. I think it's actually pretty clear here. The leaven they were to beware was the Pharisees and Sadducees' unbelief in the Lord despite the evidence. I think that fits perfectly with the context. What were they to avoid? It was following in the footsteps of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who had all the reasons in the world to believe in Christ, and yet still would not do so. And that's really the point of all of Christ's signs. They're calling us to heed the proof, to know that they reveal his identity so that we will trust in him. That, for instance, John 20, 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Right, there you have it. For us today, God has recorded in the written word of God the signs. Why are they there? So that we'll heed the signs and trust in Jesus Christ, so that our souls will live forever with him. And so if you're here this afternoon, I think we're a group of believers, but if you're here in person or online, and you're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, wanting that proof, boys and girls, maybe this is you, wanting that proof before you follow Christ, listen to what he's saying here. Right? The proof is right in front of us in the Word of God. The real question is not where's the proof or what is the proof. The real question is, will we respond to the proof in the way that we should? That's where the rubber meets the road. Don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who care more about tomorrow's weather than the eternal state of their own souls. Heed the signs. And again, boys and girls, I'm speaking to you. Heed the signs. You know what Jesus has done. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior as a result of those signs. But the final thing I want you to notice here is that the signs are not only intended to lead us to initial saving faith. The signs are also intended to lead believers to a continual daily faith. Right? Because if you look again at the text, when the disciples misunderstood Jesus' warning, what did he say in response to them? Well, look at verses 8 to 10. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" You see what Jesus is saying there? If the disciples would have kept in mind the mighty works of Jesus that they had seen him perform in the past, they would have known he wasn't talking about bread. Because when they were without bread in the past, Jesus had miraculously provided it for them. Right? You see, by having seen Jesus miraculously feed the thousands, the disciples should not have been worried about bread. Why? Because they were with Jesus. And Jesus could have easily provided it for them again, if needed. The point is, in light of what they had seen in the past, the disciples should have trusted Jesus in the present. And that's why he rebukes them for being of little faith. Even as believers, the signs, Jesus says, should have an impact on our lives. They should always lead us to have faith in him, because not only do they prove that he is the Savior and Lord, they also prove that as our Savior and Lord, he acts in these mighty ways on our behalf. Now, we shouldn't expect him to do miracles in our lives. That's not the point. But we do see in the miracles the ways that Jesus works in the lives of his people. That he is the one who can bring healing to your soul. He is the one who can rescue you and free you from Satan's captivity. He is the one who can renew you with new life. He's the one who can forgive you of your sins. Right? We should apply what we learn from the miracles to our lives today. Why? So that whatever our circumstances may be, we will trust him as a result. That's the whole point here. Mark Ross puts it this way. He says, "Believers can also be corrupted by unbelief, by forgetting what the Lord has done, and thus can do." And so, brothers and sisters, let us not forget what the Lord has done. His mighty works and wonders and his resurrection from the dead. Right? Let us not ignore the signs and drive past them, as it were, but instead let us heed them and respond accordingly, trusting in Christ to save us, trusting in Christ to sanctify us. And as we come to the table this afternoon, I would submit to you that we get an opportunity to reflect on the signs of Christ. Now, I realize when we think of the body or of the bread and the cup, we immediately go to the body and the blood of Christ, which speaks of the death of Christ. And that's true. We are most certainly thinking and remembering of the death of Christ today. But if you look at what Scripture says about the Lord's Supper, we're not just thinking of the death of Christ. We're also thinking of the resurrection of Christ. We're thinking of the ascension of Christ. And as we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb in the future, we're thinking of the future return of Christ, where we get to live with him forever and ever and ever. And so as we come to the table, I encourage you, think of the death, but let the death take you to the resurrection. As you meditate on that great sign of all signs, let it lead you to keep trusting in Christ, that day by day, he would be your source of life. Jesus has given you sufficient proof that he is the Savior. Heed the signs, and let's all trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us great faith in you. Help us to always know that you are the God who's done mighty wonders, and Lord Jesus, you are the one who has been brought back from the dead. That is the ultimate proof that you are who you claim to be. And so we pray that we would respond to your resurrection, not by doubting it, not by coming up with excuses, but believing you are the Son of God, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the only one who can rescue us from the hell we deserve. Lord, give us faith that we might respond that way every day, whether for the first time or for the 100th time. May we be those who trust in you and use now even the supper to give us that faith and help us to express our faith in the supper as well. Have mercy upon us and build us up as we seek to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.